read some scripture taken from the 15th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, I begin in verse 1. Here in these passages, we have three unique, unequal length declarations given to us. First, we have the songs of the conquerors. We have the preparation of the seven bowls of wrath that are about to be poured out upon the earth by seven angels that are chosen. And then we have, of course, in chapter 16, we have the actual pouring out of the bowls of wrath by these angels. I want us to pay close attention to these spectators as they, as the arrangements are being made for the wrath of God to be poured out in the pouring out of these seven vials. We see that this group, that when these arrangements are made, they begin to rejoice. They begin to rejoice in the judgments and the wrath of God. And there's something that I want us to pay close attention to in these verses. I'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy." I want to stop there in my reading. These seven last plagues, the unveiling of them, cause a dramatic pause and preparation. There's praise in heaven, and one of the things that they praise God for is not only his justice, his righteousness, his purity, his trueness, but his holiness. And it's important for us when we start studying the scheme of redemption, it's important for us to understand not only the work of Christ, but the true nature of God's grace. What actually happens when we get saved? When we study about redemption, and we study about justification, and we study about adoption and sanctification, there are some things that are in the center of each and every one of these. First of all, it's important for us to understand who God is. And I think in redemption and justification and adoption and sanctification, it's declared to us who God is. Secondly, it's important for us to understand who we are in the sight of this God. Those two things are supreme. They're important. They're extremely important. Because if people don't understand the true work of redemption in Christ Jesus, if they don't understand the true nature of the saving grace of God, then they'll remain lost and in their sins. There's something at the core of each and every one of these theological terms. We call it soteriology, or the study or the doctrine of salvation. And we use a variety of different terms to explain that, because the Bible gives us these words like justification and reconciliation and adoption and sanctification and regeneration. These are terms associated with salvation. We preach them from our pulpits. We preach it as part of the gospel. We find it in the Word of God, and we tell people they must experience these things. But at the core of it, at the heart of it, the nucleus, the center of it, there's something that touches each one of these terms. There's something that is associated with each one of them. And I'm convinced that only when people understand this true central thing of each one of these terms, each one of these theological terms, only when they understand the nucleus of true Christianity will they ever have true peace, safety, and assurance in the promises of God. See, apart from being saved, the promises of God do not apply to you. The promise of heaven only applies to those that are saved. Only the saved are going to heaven. And so when we start studying closely these things, it's critical, it's crucial to have a correct knowledge of true religion. People who begin to define terms like regeneration, or they define justification or adoption or reconciliation, when they define them apart from who God is and what we are, they come up with heresy. They come up with a doctrine that does not, that just comes short of bringing a person to eternal life in Christ Jesus. So it's important for us to find this nucleus, this center, this true nature that's found in each one of these. Actually, each one of these terms points to one thing. I guess we could say that there's two contrasting elements of reconciliation, but there's only one main thing that is dealt with in these terms. The first is who God is. God is holy. God is holy. To be honest with you, when people start trying to define God, they just come way short of really who He is. We use such terms like Jehovah, or we use terms that are found in Scripture to try to identify, or to identify with, or to define God. But God is infinitely beyond any description we have. None can fully know who God is. He is beyond our comprehension. Amen. You know, I cringe when people say, well, God's like this. No, He's not. There's nothing like our God. First of all, God is holy. Now, until you have that concept and understanding, you'll never be able to correspond all of these terms of redemption with salvation, because what it does is brings us, it separates us from sin. What salvation does, it separates us from sin and connects us to God. There's a separation and there's a connection in the work of redemption. That's why Jesus came, amen. He came to separate us from our sins. Now the main element, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the main element that you find at the core, at the center of reconciliation, regeneration, adoption, and sanctification is the release from sin. Sanctification, you know what sanctification is? It's breaking up our love for sin. See, you can't have a relationship with a holy God until the sin issue is dealt with. Amen. Amen? And that's part of the problem today. With a lot of gospel, so-called gospel, or worldly gospel that's out there, they don't point out that God is holy and we are sinners. Amen. Amen. And until you deal with a sin issue, listen, if your salvation did not separate you from the issues of sin in your life, you didn't get the salvation Jesus came to offer. Amen. Now, there are several verses that I'd like to mention in conjunction with this, but I want us to just pause for a moment. These spectators in the 15th chapter of Revelation, they start exalting God and glorifying God, and they see his measure of judgment and wrath that He's going to pour out upon the world, and they say, you're just, you're true, everything you do is right because you are holy. Now, there's a lot of things that I could talk about with respect to God. Jehovah God, Yahweh God. I mean, God is infinitely great. He is incomprehensibly glorious. There's no way we can comprehend His gloriousness. He is transcendently holy. As we study these terms, we come to this one logical conclusion. God is great. Sometimes we have our children sing that, you know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Yeah, God is great. The greatness of God is important. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, turn there in your Bibles with me hurriedly. There it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like you? Who's like God? Who is like you? Who is like you among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in what? Glorious in holiness. Awesome in praise, working wonders. When we think about the word holy, we think about being separate. Actually, sometimes, most of the time, when we think about holiness, we think about sacredness rather than separateness. But actually, the word holy, at the root of it, means to be set apart, to be unique, to be different. You know, we are to fear God because God is not like us. He's nothing like us. He is separate from us. And that's the primary meaning of the word holy. There's another place in the book, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, where it makes reference to that there's none like God. No one is like God. He is unique. He is distinct. And one of his uniqueness and distinctiveness is that he is holy. Listen, if you didn't come into the presence of a holy God when you got saved, you didn't come to the true God. No wonder the word of God cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrows, to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder the true gospel of Jesus Christ opens us up and exposes us, because we're standing before a holy God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the convicting power of the gospel. Amen? No wonder we feel that shame and that guilt and that condemnation when we're under conviction and we're seeking the Lord, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. No wonder when Jesus is lifted up and we hear sermons about the blood and about the cross. No wonder there's condemnation and there's a guilt that just floods our soul and floods our life. No wonder we feel depressed and downtrodden when we hear about the cross, because we're guilty before a holy God. Amen. Guilty. Bible teaches us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's none good. No, not one. The Bible says we're all like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die, shall die. Listen, either something separates you from your sins, or you'll die in your sins. And that's why these terms are so important. Every single one of them tells us or teaches us that this process is necessary in order for you to be separated from your sins, that you might be joined to God. Listen, I tell you, sin will not stand in the presence of a holy God. I was reading this one guy said, he said, really? God is so holy that heaven's a dirty place to him. I don't know if that's true or not, but I understand what he's saying. You know, there's nothing like God. Nothing like God. Holiness is something that needs to be preached from our pulpits. God is holy. Listen, he's not some celestial buddy that wants to have, to have a friendship with you. No, he's God. God. It just amazes me when people start reducing God to some human, trivial relationship. Amen. He's God. We cannot humanize God. Amen. Just can't do it. God is holy. There in Exodus it says, there's nobody like him. He's holy. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it says, there's none like you. He's matchless. He's holy. Again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament and New, it says, there's no one like God. Nothing like God. Nothing like God. You know, most of the heresies that were birthed out of the church fathers, They were birthed out of them trying to explain the Trinity. Well, isn't God like this and like that? Oh, no. No, there's none like God. He's holy. God is holy. Now we say, well, maybe that's one of his attributes. And I've studied theology and theological books, and you know, people go through and they say, well, these are the attributes of God. God is holy, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, and he's all those things. But I think the principal, primary, first thing he is holy. He's separate from everybody else and everything else. He transcends all space and time. He is the Almighty. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you remember when Moses was speaking to God? He said, I got to go back to people and Egypt and say, you know, let my people go. Who should I say has sent me? You know, Moses said, how am I going to identify you? You know, and even God, when he tried to explain to Moses how to identify him, he couldn't find anybody anything to associate with himself. He said, you're just going to have to go tell them the I am has sent you. I am that I am. There was nothing to describe or explain who God is. And that's one of the reasons we need to have a reverent fear of God, is because God is not like us. He is holy. All right. So God could not describe himself outside of himself. I think that's pretty amazing. God is a spirit. He's a self-existing spirit. We have a serious issue going on, okay? People are acting like they just, you know, they just interact with God like, you know, like they interact with a human being. No, you don't. Amen. He's God. He's God. Now, we as humans like that because it builds us up. And there's a lot of people that almost deify themselves. We have a lot of deifying of humanity. Human beings trying to be gods. You're not a god. You'll never be a god. There's one God, and he's Jehovah, and he's holy. Separate and apart from all things that he has created. Angels don't even compare. They have to encircle his throne and just cry out over and over and over again, holy! And when they come to his presence, they have to take their wings and they have to hide their faces before God because God is holy. And I assure you, when you stand before a holy God, you'll fall to your face and you'll cry out, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy. Jesus told us that we've been called to holiness. You can't be called to holiness until you're separated from sin. Amen? You just can't. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, you've been called to holiness. Holiness. As it is written, verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy. Here's the problem. We're on the wrong side of the law. You look in James chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and it says, even if you don't, if you have some kind of respecter of persons, you've sinned. Any prejudice around here? Anybody prejudice? In any way, shape, or form? Have you esteemed one person above another in any way, shape, or form in your life? You look at that verse in James. That's scary stuff, If you have a respecter of persons, you're a sinner. And then he goes on and says, if you have violated any laws, if you transgress in any way, shape, or form, you're a sinner, you're a transgressor. If you offended in one point, that's what it says, you're guilty. Guilty. Condemned. Condemned. We got a serious problem, don't we? We're sinners. We're transgressors. We're filled with iniquity. Have you ever read the 59th chapter of Isaiah? The Bible says his ear cannot hear you, nor his hand deliver you because of your iniquity. He has hid his face from you. He will not hear you because of your sins. There's a serious separation between you and God. And the thing that separates you from God is your sin. Amen. It's time we get back to the heart of the gospel. Now, if you came here this morning and you wanted to hear 5 points of prosperity, you've came to the wrong place. You got an issue, a serious problem. You're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And my friend, there's only one who can reconcile you, and it's good news. Good news. Jesus came to save you. He came to deliver you. I like that verse in Hebrews. Chapter 9, where it talks about verse 26, where it talks about how that he came into the world. He appeared. Why did Jesus come into the world? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he came into the world to put away sin. In Peter, we read in like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us that he bore our sins on the cross. He came to pay the price of sin. Listen, my friend, your sins will have to be paid for by someone, either you or Jesus. Amen. I tell you, the devil didn't pay for your sins. No, nor did any other man. Either you or Christ will pay for your sins. He came to pay the sin debt for you. He came to put away sin. Here's the point, and I'm going to get to it hurriedly. Being freed from sin is the main feature of grace. Actually, it's the main thing being featured in justification, reconciliation, adoption, and regeneration. You being freed from sin. All right, I've got to at least go to the 6th chapter of Romans just for a moment. Notice in the 6th chapter of Romans, the whole chapter. What's the whole chapter talking about? How shall we who have been freed from sin live any longer therein? I mean, you go through the 6th chapter and it talks about us not only being freed from sin, but sin has been slain in our lives. We are to be dead to sin. Sin has died with respect to our lives and our conversation, the way we live our lives. Sin has been slaughtered. And as he's going through here, he's talking about all this, and he's talking about how that Jesus... He's talking about when we go into the waters of baptism, what are we showing? We've been separated from sin. Over and over again in our salvation and in our sanctification, we are separated from sin. The love for sin has been broken up in our lives by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Right? And so we go through this chapter, and I don't have time. I'd like to, but he, you know, he even talks about in verse 4, going into the waters of baptism. What is this showing? That we've died to sin. And as we have died to sin, also the coming forth from the water is to show that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Sin has died, and righteousness has been raised. And through the raising of that righteousness, we can have fellowship with a holy God. Amen. Oh man, that's good. Here's the point. Man, you've got to have that feeling in your life. You've got to have that experience in your life. That has to be a reality in you, or you don't have anything to do with Christianity whatsoever. Freed from sin, released from sin, and joined unto God. Joined unto a holy God. Now, you say, well, preacher, after you get saved, don't you still sin? But see, you're in this relationship with a holy God. You've come into the presence of a holy God. Yeah, I tell you, you come in the presence of a holy God, if there's any stain on your garment, you'll see it. Yeah, He is the light of the world. Yes. Yes, and He will shine upon your garments. And you'll see your iniquities. And you'll deal with them. Amen? You'll deal with them. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We know we've got to deal with this because we're in the presence of the Holy God. We're not just in the presence of a holy God. Listen to me. Listen to me good. We are living in the presence of a holy God. Thus he says toward the end of this sixth chapter, he talks about the fruit. We know about the latter part of the last verse of this sixth chapter, talking about the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. But listen a little earlier where he talks about, he says, what fruit have ye then in those things? You don't have any, you've been freed. Freed from sin. You have no business producing any fruit of sin. It should be gone from your life. It should be removed from your life through Jesus. Let me share something with you. We have simply not had enough preaching in our pulpits about the doctrine of sanctification. Just haven't. We're to live holy lives. Amen? That's the teaching of God's Word. We are to cut sin out of our lives. We're to crucify it on a cross. We're not to let it produce any fruit in our lives. Look at it. It's right there in the sixth chapter of Romans. You know, those things that make you ashamed that you've done in the past, they shouldn't happen again. There shouldn't be perpetual, continual shame. What fruit ye have then in those things of the past, whereof ye are now ashamed. He says, for the end of those things is death. You died. You died to sin. You died with Jesus. You died when you repented. You died when you trusted. You died to sin. Sin was killed. It was dead. Listen, if you don't get separated from sin, you'll never see a holy God. Amen? Listen, am I the only one that struggles with this thing? No, man, this thing, man, when it came into my heart and my life, you know, when I got saved, I didn't realize what I'd hooked up with, but I'll tell you, it's a constant ongoing process. Amen? Right? You know, when I was young boy, I used to go visit my grandfather on the farm up in Franklin, Kentucky, and my uncle bought that farm, and my cousins were there, and I'd help him work. I'd help him work. They'd have to work the garden and hoe the garden. Y'all ever done that? You know, you go out there and hoe, and we was out there hoeing, and you know, we was removing that stuff. Can't let that stuff in the garden, man. You can't let that stuff in your life. You got to have the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit and other brothers and sisters and a good church to keep that stuff hoed out of your life. Amen. He says in these passages, he says now, everybody say now. Now. Right now, being freed. Being freed from what? What's it say? Look at it in verse 22. What does it say? So look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Being freed from what? Right now, being freed from sin. Listen, my friend. Jesus died on the cross not just to punch your ticket so you can go to heaven. He came to separate you from the sin that's in your life. Not just that one night you were down on the altar, but I'm talking about that in one night and the rest of your life. Amen. Yes, that's why he was crucified on a cross, to pay your sin debt, to remove sin from your life. Wow. Now, being freed from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto what? What's it say in that verse?
Yeah, no fruit to sin. I'm not going to produce any fruit to sin. I'm going to produce fruit to holiness. How is that possible? I'll tell you how. It's joining yourself to a holy God. Through the Holy Spirit, and I want to underscore what I said, Holy Spirit. I tell you, there's a lot of spirits moving in our churches sometimes, but it's not holy. Ooh. Huh? Yeah, there's a lot of spirits. We need to try the spirits. And we need to make sure that we are responding to the Holy Spirit. Amen. John said, try the spirits. Not all of them are of God. Isn't that what it says? They're just not of the Lord. But when you find the Holy Spirit working in your life that is of the Lord, I assure you it's a holy move. Not a move of sin, but a move of holiness. And we need holy fruit in our lives. Listen, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one or you'll hate the other. Or you'll love the one and despise the other. You know what the word despise means? Have it down just a little lower than where it should be. Just a little under. That's despising. Listen, God needs to be on top. All the gospel terms have one central theme. You know, justification implies that you're chargeable and you're under condemnation. And then it tells us in the next couple of verses, like in, chapter 8, verse 1, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, separated from sin. Forgiven of sin. And let me say this, in each one of these theological terms is not only the condemnation that we're under and that we're chargeable for our sins and we are to be punished for our sins. We are exposed to the punishment of our sins. But also embedded in these terms is the forgiveness of sin. Being forgiven. Separated. You know what we often just talk about? Being separated from the punishment of sin. Listen, if your salvation is only you being separated from the punishment of sin, you didn't go deep enough. Amen. Jesus came to separate us from sin. He came to deliver his people from what? What did the angel say? From sin. He came to deliver his people from sin. Sin is what exposes us to the holy displeasure of God. Sin is the thing that exposes us to the wrath of God. It is sin that exposes us to the judgment of God. It's sin that exposes us to the lake of fire. Listen, you've got to remove sin from your life. There's only one way to remove that sin and separate your life from sin, and that's Jesus. Amen. Yes. You know what happens many times in our ranks? When preachers really get to preaching hard about sin, we start making excuses. We start backpedaling. You know, we start saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Find me one of those individuals in the New Testament. You find that phrase for me in the Bible. You find that phrase said by any of the apostles or John the Baptist or any of the prophets. You find that phrase said by any member of the New Testament church in the first century. You find that phrase for me in the Holy Word of God. It's an oxymoron. Saved and sinner. It's the saved are separated from sin. They are delivered from sin. Not just the punishment, but Jesus came to remove sin from our lives. Well, we just like talking about being freed from the danger. You're getting a little personal, preacher, talking about my personal sins. Come on now. And having to deal with that. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we have received redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Yes, we have to have our sins forgiven in order for them to be canceled. Amen? All right. Redemption and forgiveness of sin, they go together. Justification and the forgiveness of sin, it goes together. They are interlinked. They're intertwined. You can't have one without the other, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You've got to have Jesus to have your sin debt canceled. All right. I need to close. I don't know how I'm going to close. Yeah, I do know how I'm going to close this sermon. He said in the 8th chapter, verse 1, now there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they've been separated from sin. The blood of Jesus separates us from sin, and it joins us to a holy God. Let me ask this question in closing. Is there anybody here that declares that God's in them? Have you ever said, God's in me? The Holy Spirit is in me? Jesus is in me? Hold up your hand if you believe Jesus is in you. Everybody's hesitant. I'm sure I won't. I hope Jesus is in you. Do you really think he'd live there if it's a sewer of sin? That's why you've got to be born of God. That's why there's going to be something come from heaven to get in you and change you and rearrange you and fix you. You're broken. That's why there has to be the washing of regeneration. You've got to be cleaned up before the Holy Ghost will come in and live in your heart. Tell you what, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed at how some preachers and some churches no longer talk about the cleansing. You look in the book of Revelation, and over and over and over again, these saints of God, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There has to be a cleansing to go on in your heart and life. And cleanse from sin. I tell you, if you've never experienced that, it's one of the grandest experiences you'll ever have in your life. Amen. You come to God through Christ Jesus, and you want true justification and regeneration and sanctification, you're going to have to, listen to me good, you're going to have to turn from sin. Amen. You're going to have to repent. Amen. You can't come into the presence of a holy God who is holy hanging on to sin. You're going to have to be separated from sin. You know what actually happens when you really come repenting, turning from sin? You'll get to that point in your prayer where you realize you can't do this. You can't save yourself. You just can't get the sin out of your own life, that you need a Savior. And that's where faith comes into the picture. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus, and he saves you from your sins. Oh, and to be saved, you're joined to God. And I tell you what, once you get separated from sin and joined to God, you'll never be separated from God. Amen. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? It's Jesus, who died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are like sheep that are counted for the slaughter. He says, but nay, no, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Separated from sin? I'm all right with that because I am joined to God. There's a lot of people say Christians are missing out on stuff. No, we're not missing out on a thing. We're joined to God through Christ Jesus. Oh, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. He said in the third chapter of 1 John, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now. Now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be. Now this word just blows my mind. This just blows my mind. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You think about that. There's none like him. And yet, we shall be like Jesus. For we shall see him. Ooh, what a day. What a day. What a day when the struggle is over. When the battle is over. The internal. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The battle with the flesh. It's over. Over. And I'll drop this frailty of the flesh. And I'll receive my glorified body. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What a day. That's the song we ought to sing right now. I don't know if that's appropriate invitational song or not. What a day that shall be. What a day that shall be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I shall look upon his face. The one who saved me. Saved me from what? What are you saved from? We're saved from sin. Man, if we don't keep that as the central thesis of these biblical terms of theology and soteriology, if we don't keep them as the central meaning and definition of these terms, then we're going to lose sight of who God is and what we are, and we'll never get joined to him unless we deal with our sins. As a Christian, how do you gauge your relationship with God right now? And let me ask you this. Is it determined by how much sin's in your life? Huh? When you are cold, indifferent, backslidden, what is the cause of that? Let's be honest. There's one culprit. Sin. Sin. Sin in my life. Sin in my life is keeping me from feeling the presence of God. Sin in my life is keeping the peace of God out of my life. Sin is what's causing me to feel the way I feel. Sin is the reason that my life has fallen apart. Sin is the thing that's causing the shambles of my life. Sin is what makes all the pieces of my life all broken. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to deal with the sin issue in your life in order to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Whether you're saved or lost, saved people determine their closeness to a God. Let me ask you, let's take it one step further, collectively, as a church body. Churches that are close to God, collectively. Do you think the same gauge works there? In the body of Christ? In the bread of Christ? Huh? Do you think a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Messes all up? Well, that's what it says, 5th chapter of Corinthians. Yeah. Listen, let's not lose sight of who our Savior is. He is a Savior that came to save us from our sins. There's a lot of people that think He's just come to save the world or save the dogs and the cats and all this. I'll tell you, He didn't come to save the world. He came to save sinners. This is a true and a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Came to save sinners. Let's stand and sing.